Our text this morning is in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 9. And I'm reading from the NIV. It's okay if you have another translation. That's totally fine. I want to welcome you again this morning. I'm so glad to see everybody. And for those of you who don't know me, my name is Bob. And all you need to know about me is that I'm just trying to follow Jesus the way he wants me to. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 9. The Bible says this, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." And for a lot of you, you'll think of what James writes in the beginning of his letter about all the sufferings and count it all joy when you suffer. And we just kind of go, sure. But yet we do because we have Christ living in us. Amen?
Amen.
And so then we go to verse 8, which will be our emphasis later on as we go in the sermon. "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith," or the goal of your faith, if you will, "the salvation of your souls." So it's really important to understand, and I even think of Ingrid, and I think of just my own life, and we think of our world, and we have family, friends, and those that are close to us. We understand how life is not easy. Amen? And Peter's writing here, just to give you a very quick background, to Christians who are experiencing persecution specifically for their faith in Christ in an area which is now, which would be Turkey, the area of the country Turkey right now. That's where they were, scattered around. And suffering for our faith is something that we feel and experience even right now. Now, we can argue whether we're being persecuted or not, but certainly there is much oppression for our faith, or we feel that oppression because of our following after Jesus Christ, don't we? And there are even actual, sometimes for some of you and for many of you even maybe, there are actually suffering that comes from family and friends and even from the world that is so in opposition to God. We see it, we can feel it oftentimes. In 1 Peter, in five chapters, at least, depending on how you translate some of the original language, but at least 16 times, suffering is mentioned or used. We shouldn't run away from that. We shouldn't be afraid and think that it's just all just negative. No, it's not pleasant. No, it's not, doesn't feel good, right? But it's not the worst thing in the world. It feels like it when you're in it. I'll admit. But 16 times, because it's part of the process that God has ordained, frankly, for his people to go through to prove that they are his and that their faith is in him and that it's strong and pure. Following Jesus, as I mentioned earlier, is not easy. It's not easy. And yet, Peter starts off in verse 3 and he says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." There's an enthusiasm in the language, in the original language, and that's why in English, in a translation, there's an explanation point at the end of that phrase, that sentence. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And it's like, yeah! Today is a day for singing! It's kind of like what he's doing there. And he knows who he's writing to. He knows there's oppression, there's a persecution, because they believe in the one true God and his son Jesus, and they're following him. And it's not easy, and they're feeling the heat, if you will. But praise be to God the Father. Why? Look what he says. Because in his great mercy, it's not just mercy, it's great mercy, he saves us. He gives us a new birth into a living hope. It's not a dead hope. It's not something that's a dead end. It's sure. It's for sure. It will happen. It's not just wishful thinking, but that hope is an expectation that you know will, that you will come face to face with that thing that you are hoping for. You know it. It will happen. You have that sure confidence. And of course, it's linked with faith, isn't it? And he gives us that living hope, and that living hope is anchored in a historical fact, with much evidence that Jesus died and was resurrected from the dead. No resurrection, no hope. His salvation brings us into an inheritance that is secure, not just that salvation, where we have a living hope. It's not dead, it's alive, it's active, it's ongoing, and it keeps us going. But more than that, his salvation also brings us, that new birth brings us into an inheritance that is secure. It's secure. It is kept, Peter says, or guarded by God himself. Why? Because when we know that, it assures us that we will certainly have it now and forever and in the future. That's in verse 5. And what's more is that what we have and what is ours in our salvation is beyond the reach of death. It's incorruptible, it's imperishable, it's pure, and it's without contamination. And it's unchanging, or as the NIV says, it's unfading. Right? It does not fade in verse 4. And then verses 6 and 7 remind us again, as I've mentioned just a moment ago, that sufferings and all those difficulties and tests are good, and they prove our faith, our trust in Jesus, if you will. So the result will be that when we see him, there's praise, glory, and honor. Just walking right through the text. And then we get to verses 8 and 9. After all that, we have living hope, and it's like, praise God for that. We have an inheritance. It's secure. No one, in fact, it's garrisoned is the regional language. It's protected. It's like having troops and it's armored all around there so that it can't be broken into and taken away from you. That's how secure that inheritance is. It's there for you now, and it will be there for you when you see Jesus one day. We have that in salvation, right? And we have all that, and we have that hope. And it's an incredible thing, because even when we have sufferings, we know that in the end, when we go through them, it's going to show itself as praise, glory, and honor to Christ himself, all for him. Then you hit this verses 8 and 9 that I love so much, and yet I struggle with it sometimes. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Amen. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Amen. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Peter makes this remarkable, I think it's an incredible statement at the beginning of verse 8 when he says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him. All right, let's just be honest. That is a statement that most people living in our day find unacceptable. How can you believe in someone you have never met? I mean, especially God or Jesus. Someone you aren't even sure ever lived. Maybe in your own mind. Well, we can say we have historical evidence from eyewitnesses. There was a Jesus. He actually was there. I could never believe in anyone that I didn't actually see. Oh, really? You're just talking strangely, and your logic, it doesn't work in the end, right? Okay, so if you're from Rhode Island, especially from South County, and you've been entrenched here, and you're one of those, you know, that you don't like to go very far, and if you do, you do have to have your bagged lunch if it's 20 minutes away. don't know if that still exists, but I know when I first came, it did. Maybe for some, maybe for Bonnie. But for you, for those who are here in Southern Rhode Island, some of you, not an insult, but just the truth, the reality, right? Do you believe that there is a place in our world called Massachusetts?
No.
Yeah, but I've never been there. I think I've heard of it, but I've never been. Nah, it doesn't exist. Right? Do you believe in the wind?
No.
You don't see it. But you feel all its effects, don't you? Do you believe there is something we call gravity? Can't see it. In fact, you can't. You can feel it, I suppose, when you're coming down, right, and the weight of it. But you still believe in that. You don't see that. Abraham Lincoln, all the other presidents and world leaders and other historical figures throughout history and places that you've never been to. Australia really does exist. My belief in Jesus is called faith.
Amen.
My belief in Jesus is called faith. All people have faith, and we exercise our faith every day in many ways. Sometimes we place our faith in people that let us down. And sometimes we put our faith in things that later show us we should have never had faith in them. Just a reality. I put my faith in Jesus. I believe He is who He claimed to be. I believe that He did what He said He would do. He died for me so that I might be forgiven. He rose from the dead so that I might have eternal life. Everyone I have ever put my faith in has failed me in one way or another. But Jesus never has. And I have faith He never will.
Amen.
I fail people. And I pretend I don't or didn't. And yet Jesus still loves me and hangs on, and if I could say He has faith in us in a certain sense, because of what He's called us to and what He's given us in the early verses of this text. See, here's the truth. Seeing does not equal believing. There were so many people in the Bible who saw Jesus. They witnessed His miracles. They heard Him teach over and over again, but they refused to believe. They saw with their own physical eyes that the blind, who had eyes that were shut, received sight. And yet they themselves could not see who Jesus was. John tells us in chapter 12 and verse 37 of his gospel that even Jesus, after He had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in Him. Thomas was one of Jesus' disciples. Remember him? After Jesus had been resurrected from the dead, the disciples told Thomas that they had seen Jesus in John chapter 20. And Thomas said, "Unless I see the nail marks in His hands and I put my finger in His side, poke Him." Right? I'm not going to believe it. I want to see it. I want to touch it. Then I'll believe it. I won't believe it unless I see it with my own eyes, guys. Don't tell me that. But then in verse 27, Jesus said to Thomas, when He shows up amongst those, they've seen Him and Thomas isn't believing. They're together. And He says, "Put your finger here. Look at my hands with your own eyes. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas then said, "My Lord and my God, I've seen You, I've touched You, You're the real deal, You really are there." And then Jesus says something. He says, "Because you've seen Me, you've believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet they have believed. Did you hear that? Jesus says, Thomas, you believe because you've seen, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet they do believe. That's us. It's many others after the apostles and the early church that Jesus appeared to some of those early believers and they saw them. But after that, they were blessed because they didn't see Jesus physically. But they knew that he died for them, rose again, and appeared. And he was the Son of the living God. They were blessed. They believed. And now, those early followers that Peter is writing to, they're scattered again all around that area that is Turkey. They never saw Jesus, but they believed him. They believed him with all their heart. They were blessed, and so are all of you, who though you have never seen with your eyes, you put your faith in him as your Lord and your Savior. Now think about this. Those followers of Jesus who received this letter from Peter, they didn't just believe in Jesus with some kind of an intellectual assent, but they loved Jesus. Though you have not seen him, you love him. You love him. And that word translated love in this phrase from Peter is the word agapao, right? Or agape love, we say. And it describes a kind of love that is, it's not based on an emotion, but in a choice to love. To look out for the best of the object of your love. To elevate, to sacrifice, actually, in the end, for the betterment and for the uplifting of that object, that person of your love. This type of love, the agape love, even though it's not rooted in emotion, it still stirs deep emotion in those who know this kind of love, doesn't it? There's still emotion. And this type of love is a love of the will. It's a choice to love, regardless of the circumstance or the situation. This type of love, or agape love, is most often used to describe the kind of love that God has demonstrated towards us. Every one of you. Even if you don't believe it, he loves you with this kind of love. In John chapter 13, in verse 1, John records it was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Thanks, Maureen. He loved them to the end. It wasn't just, yeah, maybe now, maybe not. Oh, you guys messed up when I sent you out on that ministry. You guys didn't do it exactly as I told you. Forget it. Peter, you denied me. Forget it. Thomas, you wouldn't believe unless you touched me and saw me. No, he loved them till the end, through it all, never stopped, never gave up, all the way till the end, until he ascended. He loved them to the end. Jesus chose to love his disciples, and he chooses to love you and me to the end. It's huge. It doesn't waver. It doesn't change. There aren't degrees of love with God. He loves you. Paul writes in Romans 8:35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" The answer is absolutely no one or nothing. His love for you and his love for me is not based on our performance. Oh, thank God. Our ability to walk the straight and narrow. Thank God even more. Or the consistency of our faithfulness to him. Thank God for that too. He's chosen to love you. And you know, that's so freeing. I'm pausing because I'm just thinking about it. That is freeing to know that He loves you no matter what. When you consider that our love for others, think about this, is most often based on performance, on meeting the expectations that we have of them. And yet He's chosen to love you in the past. He loves you right now at this moment. And His love for you will never fade in the future. Just won't. Because in according to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, it is because of God's love for us and not because of anything we have done to earn His love that He has acted through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection to reconcile us to Himself and to give us a new purpose, a new mission, and a new joy in this life. It's because of His great love. Once we became aware of all that the Lord has done for us, it stirs an even deeper in our love for Him, doesn't it? Because John wrote in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, we love because He first loved us. We don't see Him, but we love Him. There is something that is important for us to recognize and understand about the love that these Christians, early Christians, had that Peter was writing to, and they were being persecuted and oppressed for their faith. Their love is in the present tense. That's important. Their love for Jesus was unaffected by all the trials that they were going through in life. All the heat they were feeling, if you will. Persecution couldn't persuade them to stop following Jesus. They loved Him, even though they didn't see Him and it looked like He was nowhere to be found. They loved Him. The loss of loved ones couldn't turn their hearts away from loving Jesus. Being made an outcast in their community because they were followers of that guy, Jesus. How could you do that? You can't even see Him. Yeah, it's all a myth. It's not true. And they still held on, and that couldn't crumble the love that they had for Jesus. Most of us know the difficulties of life in this world, and that when you go through that, it can leave you hopeless. Do you ever feel that way? It's okay. If you're, don't lie to yourself. Don't perform. We felt hopeless. Even as Christians, we go through those times, but we've been in those places where we feel there's no hope, there's no way, there's an end to this, there's no escaping, there's nothing good at the end, even though I think I believe it, but I don't know. Life is tough, and it makes you feel that way sometimes. If our love for the Lord is dictated by the degree of all the good things that come our way, then we will never experience a present tense love for the Lord that will carry us through the most trying times in our life.
Amen. Amen.
Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. In loving and in believing in Him, you are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. The joy that we experience in our relationship with Jesus is an inexpressible joy. The meaning actually is, it's a joy that is higher than speech. You can't say it. You can't verbalize what that really feels like and what that is inside of you. It's kind of like the peace that passes understanding that Paul talks about in the Philippians. Remember that?
Yes.
It's the same way with the joy. Yes. It's almost incomprehensible. You cannot, because it's real and you know, but you can't even articulate. It's so deep in there and bubbling and alive and vibrant and causing you to keep pressing forward and go on and know that it's okay. I have hope. I have an inheritance. I have salvation. It's all right. I know the end's coming and I don't see him right now. And sometimes I don't even feel him, but I love him because I know he loves me and he won't let me go. Another way to put it is this way. I cannot describe the joy I have because Jesus loves me and you must know and experience it for yourself. I can't tell you, but you've got to experience it. You got to know it for yourself. That's a powerful, powerful, powerful joy. Beyond feelings. Beyond circumstances. It comes from God. Last of all, Peter reminds us that they're receiving the end result of their faith, and it's the salvation of their souls. Oh, they're saved. If you believed on Christ and been born again, you're saved, but you will be saved. You haven't quite arrived. We're still in journey. We are, and the inheritance is already there. It's being kept for us, and we're getting there. That salvation of our souls, it's all connected to the inheritance that can't perish or fade or be corrupted. When Peter writes that they are receiving, again, it's present tense. Many Christians look back at a time in their life, and maybe you do too, when you were saved. I don't mean to, I'm not belittling it, because it's a fact, it's true. Or a time when they became followers of Christ. And that's not a wrong way of looking at salvation, but it falls short of the full extent of our salvation. It's not a one-time deal. We are presently being saved by the Lord, and we have the full experience of our salvation ahead of us when Jesus returns for his own people. Can you imagine that? If you've experienced moments of inexpressible joy now, oh, you just wait. And that gives you hope because you know the greatness of that joy that's coming. Let me give you an analogy as we kind of move toward the close here. It's not perfect, but I think it'll paint a good picture of how we ought to live our lives and how we ought to proceed with these words that Peter wrote and take them to heart and then live with that inexpressible and glorious joy, with that hope that's just rising up inside of us, loving him even when we don't see him, knowing that we have an inheritance and that our salvation is and is coming. Years ago, I remember sharing this maybe in a little bit different way, and it was when Preston and Cohen weren't even walking. But I'll give you the analogy of my wife, my Sharon, her pregnancies. Just to paint a picture and make a connection with what Peter is writing here. I couldn't see, Sharon couldn't see. And we almost didn't even know at first, right? Because well, I'm not going to get into details, we can all understand, but life had begun in her womb. I don't know the exact moment. I know some of you think you do, but I don't know. That exact moment, but there was life. And we loved our boys, right, in the process, but eventually we knew that there's a pregnancy. There's life. There's life in that womb. And then there was an ultrasound. And we saw them. I saw my boys. They were alive and they were in Sharon's womb. I mean, it was real. They were there. It wasn't just that I knew in my mind and even knowing that Sharon's pregnant and that there's life in her womb, that I already loved my if it was a boy or a girl, whoever it would be, thank you. Thank God they're boys. No, I'm kidding. I had to throw that in. And think about your own experience. For those of you who have children, it's it feels overwhelming, but at the same time, there's something in there. And it's God-given, and it's this joy. It's life, and you're part of that process, and you're waiting, and you're expecting, and it's just all those words that come in, and the feelings and the emotions, right? And you see the ultrasound, and I saw my boys. I didn't really see them, but I saw an image of them. And they were moving. And they were alive, and I could hear their heartbeat when the ultrasound was on there, and that whole instrument was on there, and you hear that rapid heartbeat. Oh, it's so amazing. And we loved our boys, and we talked to our boys. Did you? I did. I remember going right up to Sharon's belly. Hey, Preston. Well, we knew he was a boy. Hey, Preston, how you doing, big guy? You know, we're just talking. We pray. Whatever. Do you remember that? And Cohen, too. Oh, no, she's...
Preston said no.
Preston. You wouldn't. Thank you. Thank you. That's a fact. And we talked, and we were loved, and we were filled with that hope, expectation, and indescribable joy. With the hope that everything would be well, and they would be born no matter what. We would love them no matter what. We were waiting for that day. We didn't see them, but we knew that they were in that womb. Growing, developing, getting bigger, and that day was coming when see face to face. Only a parent could know and understand and feel those things for their child if you've had a child. Finally, they arrived. And man, that was real. As real as it was before they were actually out of the womb. It was real. In person. Face to face. Touching and holding them. And you know what? I'll speak for Sharon, but I can't do that fully. Because I can't. But all the suffering, if you will. All the discomfort. It's worth it. It's worth it. Amen. And this is a picture of our relationship with Christ and how it all started. When the seed of God's word came into our hearts, it produced faith, and then there was germination, and it was seen through the ultrasound of God's word and felt through His Holy Spirit as He's living and abiding in us by faith. And our joy was found in His presence, and it is found in His presence even now. In our lives, and with that hope and that anticipation that we will see Him soon.
Hallelujah.
The term of the pregnancy, the delivery date is coming very soon.
Yes.
And we're going to see Him face to face. We're not going to love just the unseen God, but we're going to love and know and be filled to over and I can't, there's no words. What it's going to be like to see Him face to face, as John chapter 1 verse 3 tells us. We will see Him as He is. When you arrived at this gathering this morning here at New Hope Chapel, were you experiencing that inexpressible joy that comes from having a relationship with Jesus? Morning. How you doing? Good to see you. Put on that face, pretend it. And we can all do that really well. Can do our rounds and pretend like we're all that or whatever, but do you have that inexpressible joy? Why not? Is life stealing His joy from your heart? Maybe you lost someone precious, so precious to you that you feel like you're robbed of that joy. Have you been disappointed that life isn't going the way that you thought it would go? And it's stealing joy from your heart? If so, then I hope that you are encouraged He wants to, that Jesus wants to restore his joy to your heart this morning if you just cry out to him.
Amen.
If you're not a follower of Jesus this morning, then there is no way, let me just be straight up, there is no way for you to know this inexpressible joy outside of a relationship with Jesus by faith. Not going to happen. You can't know that because you have never known his inexpressible joy in the first place. The way to know his inexpressible joy is not to seek joy, but to trust Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
So won't you invite him into your life this morning to be your Lord and Savior? And then you'll be born again into this new living hope with all the benefits that Peter listed, but you'll also be able to love, believe on, and anticipate in the return of the unseen Christ who's coming so soon.
Amen?
Amen. Lord, I pray you take these words, seal them in our heart, your words, Lord, from Peter, God, that we would take it to heart and that we would evaluate ourselves. And Lord, if we are lacking in those areas of hope and joy and that confidence and the assurance of our inheritance that we have in you because of our new birth, that Lord, this morning we'd fall back into you, so to speak. We would trust you all over again. We would forsake all those things that let us down and we'd run to you, our faithful God. Father, I thank you that you are good, that you are patient, that you love us no matter what. And I thank you that you're trying to love us, if you will, Lord. You're loving us all the way to that point so that someone here this morning could say, I love you, Lord, even though I don't see you. And they would give their heart and life to you as Lord and Savior. So God, as we go this morning and as we enjoy fellowship in the hall, Lord God, with our luncheon right after we finish, Lord, I pray that we would have a sweet time, Lord, of just rejoicing, knowing that you are our Lord and Savior and praising you all along. Bless our meal, bless the food, bless the conversations, and may joy fill that room. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day and continue to trust in a Savior that is unseen. Amen.